Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
And turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. We got started in this last week. Let's get into this. Since we're going to be taking breaks during our Revelation study, we're going to build a summary paragraph. It kind of goes like this. The summary paragraph goes like this. It's what Jesus has been, what is Revelation about? Revelation is about what Jesus has been up to since his resurrection. That's a good question, right? Jesus lived here, he came and lived 33 years, he died, he was buried, he rose again, like he went back to heaven. Like, what's he been up to for all this time? So it tells us, Revelation tells us what Jesus has been up to since his resurrection, and specifically how he is intimately involved with his churches. He's still involved with us, even though he's been back in heaven sitting next to the Father. And last time, in our last study, we focused on who this revelation is about, and who is this revelation about? Jesus, right? That's the very first verse of this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to see how this revelation reinforces God's communal nature, which will ultimately lead to this big idea that revelation promises blessings for readers, hearers, and keepers. Revelation promises blessings for readers, hearers, and keepers. We watched the video last week. Remember that? We talked about what apocalypse means, and it doesn't mean the end of the world. It has nothing to do with the end of the world. Apocalypse simply means revelation. And in that video, it alerted us to Revelation's connections with the book of Genesis. So if you didn't get the video or didn't see the video, maybe you didn't see it last week, you can go online. Our notes are on our website with our sermons, and you can click the link and watch the video. It's about 5 or 6 minutes, and it's a really helpful video about what apocalypse means, and it really helps us to understand this book. And while there are many connections with the book of Genesis, between Revelation and Genesis, today's passage highlights a communal connection. In other words, how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are a joyful community in which creation was designed to live and move. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are a joyful community in which creation was designed to live and move. We're supposed to function and operate within this community, this relationship that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this was actually point number one on page number one of the Bible, right? You've read that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So God, the Father, was part of creation. It also tells us that the Spirit of God was hovering or brooding over the waters as part of the initial creation. So we see the Father, we see the Holy Spirit. And then later in the book of John, John chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus was there. So he was also a co-creator. And so in Genesis, when God said, let us make man in our image. Anybody remember that? Let us make man in our image. What he was saying, it was the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all coming together to reveal how people are to abide in and reflect the communal image of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So we don't think of God as a community, do we? You know, God didn't create us because he was lonely. Some people think that. They're like, well, you know, God was bored and lonely. And he's like, person. That's not how it works. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were in a joyful, relational community, enjoying one another, enjoying everything that they created. And they're like, let's spread the joy. Let's create people to live and exist in this joy. Just like trees and stars and planets are supposed to exist within the community of God, so are people. Now, as I read verses 1 and 2 of Revelation chapter 1, I want you to notice the communal way that John received the vision. It says, the revelation, again, that word is apocalypse in the Greek, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. You see the communal nature of how he received this vision? Look at it. It says, God gave it to Jesus, who gave it to an angel, who gave it to John, who bore witness to God's servants. How's that for a holy chain of custody? Right? That's the way that John received this vision. It wasn't just a direct pipeline from the Father. It was all through this little chain of events. It's an example of how relational community is the way of God's kingdom. It's how God operates. And so it's worth asking, you know, what does this mean for those who prefer to do life alone? You know, we think it's better, but that's not how we were designed to function. We function better when we abide in the community, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. You know, it's common for people to be scared off by the apocalyptic literary genre. Somebody mentioned that in the question and answer part last week. It's very common to be scared off by the apocalyptic genre, the literary genre contained in Revelation. But as I just proved to you this morning, it ties together or makes sense of the themes and the storylines that began in page one of the Bible. So Revelation's not this like out there book that doesn't have anything to do with the first 65. Okay? It's tying together all of the themes. In fact, I read something this week. I think Revelation quotes or refers to the Old Testament more than any book in the Bible. So it's tying together all kinds of themes and storylines that are in the Bible. Now, I agree that some scriptural themes are super scary. Would you agree? I mean, you read some things and you're like, whoa, that's horrifying. That's scary. But some, in fact, I think a lot of scriptural themes are very positive. They're not scary at all. They're like, wow, that's great. Like, I like that. And here's the thing. Reading the Bible is different for those who trust Jesus and for those who don't. Do you understand that? It matters who you are when you come to the scriptures as to how you're going to take things. So let me give you an example. We're going to do 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How many, like, okay, that's a little scary, right? Maybe you've thought about that. Maybe you've had dreams about that. You're like, wow, man, there's one day where I'm going to stand before God and give an account. It says, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Scary? Kinda. Now, I'm not like some people. I don't think there's going to be some big jumbotron in the sky where all your life's going to play. That's just silly, I think. But this can be a really scary verse. But again, it matters who you are. How you read this depends on who you are. So it's safe to say that nobody is going to avoid this judgment. But it's also right to say that not everybody's going to have the same experience at this judgment, right? Okay, so one of my favorite songs on this subject, and I've just been singing this all summer waiting for this series to start. One of my favorite songs on this subject of the judgment and Revelation is a song by the band Third Day, whose lyrics are just absolutely wonderful that tell us why some might want to fear the judgment and some won't. Now, the song goes like this, and I'm not going to sing it too much for you today, maybe a little. One of these days, I was going to try it, but I'm not going to. One of these days, we'll all stand before the Lord. This is how the song goes. It's the band Third Day. And by the way, if you get the sermon notes, the link's in here so you can listen to it. One of these days, we all will stand before the Lord and give a reason for the thing. Give a reason. That's Mac Powell, right? You heard him. For the things we've done. And then it says, and what I've done is trust in Jesus. Did you catch that? That's real good. It's a great song. You should look it up. One of these days, we'll all stand before the throne and give a reason for everything we've done. And what I've done is trust in Jesus. That's what makes the difference. It makes all the difference. So let's apply the same logic to Revelation. Does it contain sober warnings for unbelievers? You bet your bottom dollar it does. But it also contains promises for believers. Does that give you some comfort this morning? It's really a book of blessings for believers. In fact, that's what it says in verse 3. Look with me there. Verse 3. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear, and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So Revelation isn't meant to be a scary book for believers, for those who are trusting in Jesus' bloody death as payment for our sins. The blood of the Lamb. We'll talk about the blood of the Lamb. That comes up a lot in this book. Now, before we get into the blessings, let's clarify a word. Prophecy. I'll let you think about that one a minute. Prophecy. I mean, it's like apocalyptic, right? Those words are scary, and sometimes people use them in these just weird ways, and you're just like, what are you even talking about? And so before we get to the blessings, because I want to talk about those blessings, we're going to land on those this morning, but let's clarify this word prophecy, which contrary to popular opinion does not mean to predict the future. In fact, I looked in a Bible dictionary this week, and I found this neat little definition. It's simply an oral divine message mediated through an individual and directed at a person or group to elicit a specific response. And if you're like me, you need something like simpler, right? God talks to people. That's what prophecy is. So all through the Old Testament, there were people called prophets, and God would talk to them directly. And so before they had written scripture, he would speak to the prophets, and the prophets would speak to the people, mostly Israel at that time, right? And so that's what prophecy is. Prophecy is basically God speaking to someone. And biblical prophets typically spoke to current situations. A lot of times, a prophet would come on the scene and he would tell them something that they needed to know about their current situation. That is the bulk of prophecy in the Bible. It's the bulk. Israel was doing something boneheaded, and God sent a prophet to tell them, folks, you got to get that figured out. You're not doing a good thing here. So we call that forthtelling. That's a word that some people use about prophecy, forthtelling. It's just dealing with current situations. The other thing they did sometimes, less often, was they would predict kind of what's coming ahead, what's going on in the future. That's foretelling. They would foretell something. If you don't get this straightened out, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be really bad. That's what prophets did in the Old Testament. That's what prophets did in the New Testament. And we're going to say a lot more about prophecy as we go through these other lessons, but just know that while this book contains some future information, Revelation contains some future information, it mainly ties Scripture together, which is what we've said already, and it also held significant application to the first century circumstances. Okay, keep that in mind. Revelation has a lot to do with the first century circumstances. Now, let me give you a little refresher on how to interpret the Bible. Okay? This is important, especially when we get to the book of Revelation. Sometimes our wheels come off when we get to Revelation and we forget everything we've learned about how to interpret the Bible. Okay? Question number one when you're interpreting the Bible is, what did it mean to the original audience to whom it was written? Okay? All 66 books of the Bible were written to a particular audience. And guess who that audience was not? Everybody raise your hand. You're not the audience, okay? You're not the original recipients of these letters. These letters were collected and curated, and a lot of people prayed over which one should be included and which one shouldn't. And now we have the Bible, 66 books, okay? But it wasn't written directly to us. It was written to a different audience in a different time. Some Old Testament audiences, some New Testament. You get the idea, right? If I read a love letter that someone wrote to you, and then I immediately just apply it to me, you see how badly wrong that could go, right? That's the way we've got to be careful with the Bible. Look at verse 3. So the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, right? You see that? Blessed are the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. That would have been whoever read this letter originally to the seven churches, right? Now, I might safely be able to assume then, this is how we might carefully apply it, that if I read this letter to you, there probably would be blessings for me. You see that? That's a conservative interpretation of a text. All right? And we could come up with some other ones. Maybe you could read this and that you'd be blessed. And that's the other thing. So the original, if you go and say, okay, the original blessed are those who hear and who keep what's written, that was the original seven congregations. But a conservative application might be if you hear and keep, that you'll also be blessed. See how that works? So we just did some Bible interpretation together this morning. That was fun. Yay. So I'm going to explain the last part of that verse in a future lesson. When we get to the end of chapter 1, we'll talk about what it means that the time is near. So can we put a pin in that this morning? It says the time is near. We'll get to that one later. I promise. I want to focus on the three verbs in verse 3. Okay, this is where we're going to land this morning. The three verbs in verse 3 that reveal who will be blessed by this book. Okay? That is the readers, the hearers, and the keepers. Okay? Those are the three verbs that give us an indication of who can be blessed by this book, by Revelation. It's amazing to think that anybody can be blessed by the book of Revelation after all the crazy stuff you might have heard. But the fact is, there are three people that can be blessed by it: readers, hearers, and keepers. Now, I want you to listen to this quote. I read this great quote in the Reformation Study Bible this week. Some of you have that study Bible. It said, "Revelation is not intended to entertain readers, but to strengthen believers' hearts." Don't you love that? This is a book that is meant not to entertain, not to freak you out, but to strengthen believers' hearts. Anybody want your heart strengthened? I do. I need it every day. Amen. Sometimes twice, right? This is the book for you. This vision was essential to first century congregations. Let me try to explain why. First century congregations were being harassed and persecuted for not embracing cultural norms. This was a terrible time. In the late first century, it was a terrible time. They were being harassed and persecuted for not embracing cultural norms. And we're going to get into that a lot more again when we study the seven churches. That's coming up in chapters 2 and chapter 3. So I won't go into all that today. But just know they were being harassed and persecuted for not embracing cultural norms. And what we read here is this sworn, it says, a testimony and a witness of Jesus to his servants. Why would Jesus need a sworn testimony or a sworn witness to his servants? Because it was given to promote faithful discipleship. If you're being harassed and persecuted for not going along with cultural norms, you might need a little encouragement, right? That's what Jesus was doing here. He was giving them encouragement to faithful discipleship in a day when following Jesus was seen as unpatriotic. Living in the Roman Empire, man. It was all about the emperor. It was not about Jesus as king. It was about Caesar as king, right? And so following Jesus in that culture was seen as unpatriotic. Following Jesus caused many to lose their income and friendships. If you weren't going along with all of the Roman customs and you had some problems with it, you could lose your income. You could lose your job. You could lose your social status. You could lose your friends. So following Jesus in that day was very dangerous. In fact, it was so dangerous that that's why John was on the island of Patmos. I talked about this last week, showed you the picture of the island of Patmos, that Greek island. John got exiled there as an imprisonment or a punishment for being faithful to Jesus in the Roman culture. And what we're going to learn in chapter 2 is this guy in the city of Pergamum was either killed by a mob or by the government for following Jesus. So are there some good examples of how dangerous it was to follow Jesus back then? Can we see why people might have needed encouragement to follow Jesus and not just give it up? Right? Forget this. I'm not following this guy. This gets me all kinds of problems. Following Jesus sometimes will get you in trouble with culture. And you need a book in the Bible, and there's plenty of books, but this one's one of the best, to encourage you to be a faithful disciple. It reveals truths like we've heard today. We just talked about this earlier. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are a joyful community in which creation was designed to live and move. Remember me saying that earlier? There's a way that Jesus put it. It's in John 15. And it starts off, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Anybody remember this? This is the same Jesus. This is the Jesus that we're talking about in Revelation. Now, it's back when he was on earth and he was talking with his disciples. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And the next part says, this is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Friends, this is the message of Revelation. We must abide to survive. We must abide to survive. Relational community is the way of God's kingdom. Now, do you view relational community as an option? Or do you view it as a necessity? I think there's going to be different answers in this room, right? We could have done a poll and probably seen it 50-50 split. Is it an option for you? Is it a necessity? You know, when life's going the way we want it to go, the way we might expect it to go, then relationships, they kind of seem like an optional luxury. Yeah, I'll go hang out with that person or spend time with that person when I get time, right? Life's going fine. Everything's good. Relationships, who needs them? Maybe. That's what happens when life is good. But the thing is, though, if we're not cultivating relationships in the good times, guess what we don't have in the bad times? Relationships. A support system to get us through those bad times. A lot of times it's almost too late. And so it's important to cultivate relationships in the good times, to abide in those relationships with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the body of Christ, the people of God. And so we've got this great testimony. I heard this this great testimony this week, and I'm going to let Kelsey tell you a little bit about it, but just about how godly relationships are important. So listen to what she has to say.
That's good, isn't it?
Actually, Krista sent me a post she had made about that last week, and then I asked if she wouldn't mind putting that video together. Well, I don't know if you noticed, but she's at another cabin this weekend. She liked it so much, she talked her husband into going on another retreat. So that was pretty awesome. So it's good, you know, time to get away with your spouse, time to get away with God's people, but it's really good. I think for me, my testimony of community is, you know, I'm kind of ashamed to say that I'd let Satan get into my head about teaching Revelation. And as you might imagine, you know, I mean, I've been here 30 years and I would have been happy never to teach this book ever because it's just a lot of weird teachings out there and a lot of things that people think or don't understand or whatever, or they're hard to explain. And so I kind of let Satan get in my head about teaching this book, and I would have put it off longer, except I had some brothers and sisters who sacrificially committed to scouring numerous resources and having a lot of email discussions and meeting on a monthly basis. We're going to meet tomorrow night at my house, and we're going to talk through some of these things. It's been such an encouragement. It was abiding in this relational community that encouraged me to tackle what I think is a very important book. In fact, I'm kind of thinking now, I wish I had tackled it years ago because it probably would have helped me get through some things that I've had to face in my life. And so I'm very excited that we're doing it now. And by the way, you're going to hear from some of these brothers and sisters that are studying with me on these Monday night roundtables or whatever. They're going to come and share different aspects as we go through this series, so it won't just all be me talking. Now, back to verse 3. Believe it or not, verse 3 is one of 7 blessings in Revelation. This is where we're going to land this morning. I promised you, right? This is where we're going to land, the blessing. It's one of 7 blessings. And as we pray through them in just a moment, you're going to maybe recall Jesus made 9 other blessing statements in the Bible. You remember those? Remember the Beatitudes? You ever heard of those? So in Matthew 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, there are 9 blessing statements. Blessed are those who mourn. Right? There are 9 of those. And then in Jesus' Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6, there are 4 of those. And then if you really think hard, all through the Old Testament, there's blessed is the man who blah, 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 right? There's a lot of blessing statements in the Old Testament. So I guess what we've done is we've stumbled on another biblical theme, right? This is, again, how Revelation ties all the themes of the Bible together. Blessings, 7 blessings. And 7 is an important number, which we'll talk about another time. But 7 blessings in Revelation. And again, sometimes these blessings are called Beatitudes. I put some notes in there about that and what that means if you want to study that further. But they simply describe the kind of people, the kind of disciples, the kind of followers that Jesus is trying to form, kind of develop. These are beautiful biblical Beatitudes, and I think they should be part of our definition of what it means to be a Christian. And so what I want to do this morning as our team is playing a little bit here this morning, this is a great practice, and we're going to do prayer with our eyes open. Can we handle that? It's kind of a new thing for me. I like to bow my head and close my eyes and get ready. Sometimes people just like to pray out loud with their eyes open. We're going to try that together this morning, okay? A little risky, right? This is Revelation 1:3, the first of 7 blessings. I'm going to read it, and then I want you to pray that prayer with me, okay? It's just a very simple example of how you could open the Bible yourself. Maybe this week you go and look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, and you just pray a prayer in response to what you just read. That's how simple prayer can be. You know, we talked about the judgment seat earlier, but sometimes when I go to praying, I'm like, God, I don't remember what I was going to tell you. This is a great way to avoid that. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So let's respond in prayer. Jesus, help us not fear this book, but to scour it with anticipation of discovering the ways you still walk among us. That's pretty easy, right? Can we do another one? The next one says, Revelation 14:13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Let's respond in prayer. Jesus, help us no longer fear death, but to somehow see it as a blessing where we get to rest from our labors. Let's do one more. We won't do all 7, but we'll do one more. Revelation 16:15 says, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And we respond with Jesus, help us believe that though it's been over 2,000 years, your return is closer than ever, and let us not grow weary. Isn't that good? It's a simple way to pray. And I don't know if that helps you or not, but you've got it. How wonderful it is that Revelation begins and it ends with a promise of blessings. We didn't see it, but in chapter 22, just like in chapter 1, the last chapter and the first chapter both have blessings. It starts and it ends with blessings. So let's now release our joy. If you'll stand with us this morning, let's release our joy in song to the blessed one who reigns forever.